I mean, come on, we're not all the same. So you've got friends, and for the other person, they think, well, why are you friends with that? But there's something unique that you treasure in that person. And sometimes that person might seem odd, but you know, you seem to get along with one another. Okay, so I'm not going to give you a lesson or teaching on how to get along with that crazy friend. But I'm going to share on relationships in terms of friendship. And then the 27th, when I'm sharing again, I'll be talking on my crazy family. Okay, now all of us, maybe you can identify. If you've got a crazy family, make sure you're here in church. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles here, turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, to all the faithful out there. And while you're paging there, I just tell you that when God came to Cain, right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, after Cain, I wouldn't say was naughty, he can't call that naughty, he murdered his brother, Abel. And God comes to Cain and he asks him, where's your brother Abel? The second most important question, or maybe equal to that, that God will ever ask any one of us. The first one he was asking Adam, who knows the question, where are you? That's the two questions the whole Bible is summarized in and will haunt us forever. Where are you? God called Adam and he said, where are you, Adam? And from the day that you are born till that day that you meet Christ, the Spirit of God will haunt you down and he will call you, Molin, and he ask you, Molin, where are you? Molin, where are you? Bernard, where are you? But once he found you, there's another question he'll ask you. Cain, where's your brother Abel? Because we stand in relationship with people. And then Cain answered God and he said, well, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? I want you to think about that question for a moment. God is asking that to me and you this morning. And so let's go to 1 Samuel 23. And as we talk on friendships, I couldn't help to think of a better example than David and Jonathan. So I'm going to share on that, and I'm going to unpack that, and hopefully we can find the truth or two in that. But to give you some background before we get to David and Jonathan, if you read the whole chapter 23, it's actually very interesting. I never saw it like that until this week when I was preparing, that David saw, now this is after David was anointed as king, but he wasn't appointed yet. He had the anointing, yet Saul was the one in reign. So Saul was the official king, although David was the anointed one. And we know the story that Saul was chasing David, all haunting him down, trying to kill him, as his jealousy and all of that, and the wrong spirit that took hold of Saul. So anyway, David sees that there's a city called Keilah, I hope I pronounce it right, where some of the Israelites lived. And there were Philistines in that city, in that area, that were oppressing them. So David has got a heart for the people, prays to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I see the Philistines or the enemy are oppressing the people in this town. Shall I go up there and fight and help them? And the Lord says, yes. And I thought, well, we're not a lot. Maybe I should just double check and make sure I heard the Lord correct. All right. So he prays again, and the Lord says, yes, you can go. So long story short, he goes there. He saves them, delivers them from the city, from the Philistines. And then Saul hears about him in the, being there, around there in the city. And then he sends his men and says, well, now God has given David over into my hands. And just notice that Saul, totally out of God's will, thought he's in God's will, and he even used God's name. God has delivered me. And I found that in church so often. God said, but we'll get back to that God said moments where we have two totally different opinions, and both is God said. Anyway, so Saul haunts him down, or he chases him, or sends his men there, and then David hears about that. God miraculously, it happens to be that David finds out about Saul that's coming, and David says to the Lord, are these people of the city going to hand me over? Now remember, he just delivered them. He just helped them to get rid of the enemy. And then the Lord says to David, yes, you better get going. It's trouble your way. They're going to surrender you or give you over to Saul. Sure, and I thought about that for a moment. I mean, how is that for thankfulness? I mean, I came here to help you. You were struggling. The enemy was here in your midst. I just came to do the right thing. And after all I've done, this is what I receive from you. You deliver me to the king, to the one that wants to kill me. And I thought about that, about disappointment, what David must have wrestled with. I mean, at least I just wanted to do the right thing. God didn't tell him, God gave him permission, but it truly came from a place of compassion for people, I believe. David had a heart for the people. He saw the need, he saw the enemy, he saw the intensity, he saw the struggle. Then he went there in God's will, God approved it. He did the right thing, and then the opposite happened. They wanted to deliver him. Anyway, so Saul is on his way. But now, in the middle of the story, there's a piece squeezed in there. A few verses, three or four verses, which I want to share with this morning. And it happens to be, where is it? No, this Bible is different. So it's got a different paragraph. Let me just get there. The piece is about David and Jonathan. Let me just flip down, sorry. Yeah, verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. Okay, David was in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, forget about that one, at Horesh. Are you glad you're not the pastor? Because you have to read these words and make a fool of yourself every Sunday. And then you forget about that. By next Sunday, you've got a different word. Just as soon as you thought that. I mean, even thought about getting a nice computer program at home and then just allow them to read that for you before. Otherwise, you make up your own name. And you find it only out later when your wife helps you. You know that word you used in the sermon 20 times? That is not the right word to pronounce that. Anyway, right way. So give me slack and grace this morning when you hear that. Don't laugh. Okay. If you laugh, I'll know there was a moment, but it's fine. Okay. I become like Paul every day, more and more. Make a fool of myself. Let's start again. Verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of, here we go again, Ziph and at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Jonathan comes to David, and they have a talk there. In the middle of all of this, in the middle of this tense moment, where his father, Jonathan's father, wants to kill Jonathan's best friend. And Jonathan comes to David and he says, "Do not be afraid." The Bible actual fact says, he came out to strengthen himself in the Lord. And that brings me to my first point this morning in terms of our relationships. Because all of us, hopefully, are somewhere in a friendship relationship with somebody. People that we call friends. See, a true friend strengthens us in God. A true friend doesn't just drink coffee with me, doesn't just ride, doesn't just drink tea, doesn't, and we can add all the nice things, doesn't just go with me surfing, hunting, whatever you like to do. True friends, some or another time, you'll have to get to that place, hopefully, where you are intentional in that relationship. Intentional relationships. I've got a plan with this relationship. I love you. I like your presence. I like being around you. I feel comfortable around you. But I wouldn't feel as comfortable until I get to that place where I know I've introduced you to him. See, we need to allow the Holy Spirit, or we need to intentionally create that place in our relationships where God is welcome. Where we can have a talk about God as easily as we can. Not just about the sun and about the rain and about Yanni and Sonny and about the children and, I don't know, gossiping. Let's get to the gossip later. But our relationship should be intentional. Intentionally creating space for the Holy Spirit and platform where we can talk about these things. The Bible, actual fact, talks about it differently, I think, in Proverbs. He says, iron sharpens iron. So one man's countenance sharpens the other. Right? Iron sharpens iron. I've got a pocket knife here. Oh, this is a precious knife to me. I bought it many years ago in London for £10. Nowadays, it's very expensive, okay? That then wasn't that expensive. But I've almost lost this, but up to this day, I still have it. The other day, I nearly lost it at the airport. You can imagine if you have this with you at the airport, they look at you differently, okay? But by God's grace, they looked at me differently that day. It just happened to be that it wasn't my hand luggage, which I forgot about, and then by God's grace, they still pick up these things, you know. I thought, what are you picking up in my bag? There's nothing there, and to my surprise, my knife was in the bag, and I could give it back to my friend. They allowed me, so now I've got it back. They arrived from Cape Town last night, so it's back in my pocket. Anyway, but the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. Now, if I open this knife this morning, I can cut a lot of things with it. But in order to be more effective, I got to sharpen it. I mean, you would agree that a blunt knife doesn't help a lot, okay? Some of these knives you get that you use, my wife sometimes take that and you put it on, and we have to have rifles with that. You know, why did you put these knives on the table? Can't even cut anything with that. It's more like a potter mess. Anyway, this knife, in order to use it effectively, we'll have to sharpen it. Now, here's the thing, before I get to the sharpening, I believe all of us, when we are born, we are closed in a way. We don't know ourselves. We don't know who I am. And then we start looking for answers. Who am I? Who created me? And we try and figure that out. And then we find it along the way. You're a son of the Most High God. And lately, it's just God is just whispering that. I shared it intimately with you this morning. God is just whispering in my ear. You're a son first before you're a pastor. That's so beautiful. I said, God, I love that. I'm a son before I'm anything else. Before I stand here this morning and sharing with you anything else. Because one day this can, it can go away like that. Like a moment. But the fact that I'm a son, there's something more intimate about that. And God, and so we're looking for answers in life and we try to discover ourselves. And so we're like a closed book or like this pocket knife that's closed. And somewhere along the way, we have to open this thing and discover, who am I? What kind of tool am I in the kingdom, in the hand of the Almighty? Even what kind of knife I am, if I can use this illustration this morning. So a lot of people in church, I found, they are like a closed pocket knife. They're there, but you see them, but they never discovered, who am I? What makes me unique? What is the kind of tool I am? God wants to use me. I can do a lot of things with this knife. I can cut, I can use the screwdriver like some of us can do. And I don't want to use it as a toothpick, but I think some men will even go to that length. But anyway, maybe cleaning your... No, let's stop there. Okay. I can use it for a lot of things. And even if I use it to cut meat or anything, I'll discover along the way that if I sharpen that, it's better, it works better. Sometimes in life, people open up the gift and then they just stagnate there. And you realize, man, I can play the guitar. And then somewhere along the line, you've got to be at a place where you dust stuff or become sharper. Say, well, I have to train so it becomes better. That gift is not just automatic. Even as I stand here and preach, I can't assume it should stay like that all the time, whatever your gifting might be. I have to sharpen that all the time. I say, God, if that is what you've given me, I have to sharpen that. Now, in order to sharpen that, you need two parties. You'll know this morning, to sharpen this knife, you need another object or something in order to put it against. Now, you get fancy tools nowadays. I've got one nice one at home, but the principle is the same. This thing can't sharpen on its own. You can't sharpen it just like, I don't know, put it in the water or some kind of liquid. You wouldn't have. You need to put it against something, push it, whether it's like this or like this, and then there must be friction. Now, who knows? That creates heat. And now, this is the difference. Some of us, it's not the Bible, it's not saying as iron rubbing iron. Okay. Some of us in our friendships, we're just rubbing. Okay. We're not intentional, because a true friend will sharpen you. He will look at you and say, listen, man, I see you trusting God for that. I think you can trust him for more. No, whoa, that's too much. No, trust him for more. Well, I can see you operate in that gifting. Why don't you trust him for the 8 others, to operate in the 8 others? Tongues is good, but I mean, have you ever thought about interpretation of tongues? I just see God has got a hand and you've got a prophetic gift. Why can't I trust with you that gifting will develop in your life? See, we're sharpening it. We realize that I'm going to challenge you. Next year, that's why I don't just take any faith goal when people come to me. Say, well, I'm trusting God. I say, well, is that the best you can do? And I'm not saying that should always happen, but most of the time we underestimate God. So I'm trusting God for this. Well, have you thought about the God that you serve? Maybe you should just up the bar a bit more. I'm trusting God for that. Yes, I think you can trust him for a little bit more. And our countenance, when we're together, we should do that with one another. Because when we're together and we sharpen one another, heat is not always nice. Come on. We all live in this cool place, but go out of this place and I'll see who's smiling still. Okay? When it's 42 degrees. Mornay that lived here, they told me the other day in Chumep. Now this is in the ground, okay? That's not normal, okay? Somebody put down a thermometer on the ground. 62 degrees on the ground, okay? That's not normal, okay? But heat is not always nice. So, as we have friction. And in our friendships, we sometimes need that in order to sharpen one another. We need to get closer. When I'm from this distance and I'm looking at Carol, I say, Carol looks beautiful. But when I move closer, I see maybe there's a spot in her glasses. And I can say that only when I'm closer to her. And this is the difference. You see, we become vulnerable when we get closer to one another. Because now I relax. Some of us, we never get to that place because we're afraid of people. We're afraid to become vulnerable because we're afraid to get hurt. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and people disappointed you and you withdraw and you allow that safe distance around you. You have relationship with people up to a certain level. I just can't open up to that level. And I mean, God wants us to move to that place of intimacy where we open up completely, where we become so vulnerable, and especially in friendships, when we start seeing each other's weaknesses in a way. In that moment when we see each other's weaknesses, we have choice to make or decision to make. Are we going to talk about that? Are we going to gossip about that? Are we going to complain about that? Are we going to do like the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins? And with that, he's saying, actually, pray for one another. See, I see that when the religious spirit takes hold of a person, they often want to sort it out. Oh, I see that in the church. Let me just sort this out. This is my job to sort this out. Look at the Pharisees, how they reacted when they saw Jesus now. They wanted to take things in their own hands and sort this out and expose that in the name of the Lord. But it's not biblical. See, love, I'm not saying we should do things in the dark. I'm just saying when we see each other's weaknesses, true friendship will cover that, or love will cover that. Say, well, I can see that thing is going to kill him, if I can use him, or destroy him, or her. I got to intercede for him. And then maybe, if God leads you, I want to say that as well. And you can do that in love. You can go to that person and have a good conversation where we sharpen one another again. Because that moment, that's not nice, that heat. Now I have to, I mean, people, I hate it till this day when I need to have discussions like that. When you have to talk about an issue. I mean, I don't like going to people and say, well, what's the next one? I can talk about that issue with him. Oh, let's go. I don't find joy in that. But you know this morning, if you've got children, even to this day, if I have to give my children a hiding, it's not nice. I don't feel like, oh, I can't wait to give them a hiding. I can't wait to smack them. But sometimes you know, man, if I don't do this, I'll pay for this on the long run. I'm not saying, trying to give you education on how you should educate your children. It works differently for all of us. I'm just saying, when we have to apply that, when we have to have that one-on-one conversation sometime, or that prayer, and we have to stand there in faith and sharpen one another, it's not always nice, but true friendships do that. See, we come out of that more challenged, we've grown, we're stronger, instead of allowing the religious spirit to take hold of us, and we gossip about that, and have another tea and talk about that. And one husband and wife talk about the friendship of this one and that one, as opposed to praying for one another, sharpening one another. Verse 17. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." See, true friends build faith, not fear. True friends impart faith in us and not fear. And as we're looking at this scenario here, Jonathan could choose to impart faith or fear. Say, "Well, you've got to be careful of my dad. He's a difficult man. He's going to kill you." Instead, he chose to impart faith. Instead, he chose against the norm to go against. In actual fact, he would become not popular at that moment. Not negative. You know, some people, they're so negative. And you get them out here, not here in the church, okay? All wonderful people, but out there. Okay, let me prepare you. When you're around them, they're so negative. They just see the fault in everything. They just see everything is just black, and the economy, and the politics, and the municipality, and oh, the church, and everything is just so. Have you spent time with people like that? You feel like, I don't know, you ever spend time around a person that's negative? You just don't want to be there because I feel just feel like somebody that's been vomited. I feel like Jonah in a moment. Then he came out of the fish just that moment when he. Have you ever thought about Jonah? That just came to me for a moment. What he looked like. 3 days in the stomach of a fish. Huh? I mean, have you seen somebody that, what they say, I haven't. But if somebody died and he was in the water for 3 days or 4 days, they will tell you it's not a beautiful face. I don't know how Jonah looked like when he came. I'm sorry, out of the fish. His hair probably fell off. Anyway, what he smelled like. But anyway, sometimes I feel like that when you're around people like that. They're so negative, they will make out the good cover photo, Vivian, for the book of Lamentations, if I have to publish a book. And you want to distance yourself from people like that. They impart fear, they impart negativity to you. And I'd rather want to be around people that just impart faith into me and say, "Well, you can make it, man. I know you're struggling. I know." And it's not being ignorant. It's just being choosing to believe the truth rather than the facts. Because sometimes life, these things happen to us. I mean, I'm not standing here this morning and say everything that's going to come your side is just going to be 100%. In actual fact, it's the opposite. But true friends, in the midst of that, David was in that situation. A man, it's not a lie, he's in trouble. Saul is coming for him. And Jonathan could choose at that moment to say, "Well, I told you, you got to be careful. You better surrender. You better fix things, because that's the safe way to play. And rather just do as my dad tells you. Or you can encourage and say, "Just stay strong in the Lord. And impart faith." And I want to ask you this morning, are you imparting faith in your relationships or your friends? What are you handing over? What are you imparting? And that is what God is calling me and you this morning. In this moment where he calls us in our relationships to impart faith and not fear. I want you to see something here. And I saw it this week again, David and Jonathan, there are three parties in the story here, in this few verses that we've read. We've got David, we've got Jonathan, and we've got Saul. Okay? Who's the common denominator in this among the three of them? Jonathan. Okay? Jonathan is the son of Saul, so the natural family. But Jonathan is also family, or is also a friend of David. So they're friends. And then the Bible says they move to a place where they cut covenant with one another. In other form, they move, other way, they moved in a deeper level of intimacy. We can say into a spiritual level of intimacy. So it's safely to say this morning, we have spiritual family here, and we have natural family here. Now watch this. You got to see this. Natural family and spiritual family. Jonathan was in both of them. He had natural family, Saul, but then he had spiritual family, David here. And Saul comes, and he wants to kill David. And Jonathan is faced with one of the biggest tests you'll ever be faced. And many of us so are tested with that as well, maybe in the past as well. So for that moment, he could choose to side with his dad and, I want to say, fall in that trap, or he can choose to do the right thing. Now you got to see this. There's a saying in Afrikaans. I don't know if it's the same in English. Bloed is dikker as water.
That's thicker than water.
Is it still, yeah, English the same. Here's the point. He's faced with his test. Are you going to go with his father? Or is he going to do the opposite that's not naturally coming for us? Because bloed is dikker as water. Blood is thicker than water. Is he going to do the opposite and side with his spiritual family? He's facing that test. Do you know how many people I've seen and still seeing to this day and still at this moment in this church that are being tested by that? And normally what will happen, majority of the cases, not every case, God will start doing something in the children's life. Now I'm saying children, then they're adults. Most of the time they're adults. Okay, I'm not talking about children that's in school. Okay, I'm talking about children that's out of school. You're still relationship. So God will do something new. There's change taking place in the life of that child. I say child, but it's an adult. So now when change is taking place, it's new to us or to that person, and they're not yet certain, so they introduce it. They visit us. Let's take that as an example. They come to us, and they check this church out, this church with a strange name and the strange people and all of that. Some of you who's been here or to a similar environment where you were not used to that kind of environment. The first time you get into that environment, it's like, what are these people doing? Why are they doing this? And all of that. So you've got all these questions. You've got doubt and all of that. So I see children coming, being exposed to this different environment than where they were used to being brought up. Maybe more conservative. Just an example. And now they experience God in the midst of that. I mean, I've seen a couple in our church, not before like that. I haven't seen the other day. I saw them again. It just reminded me of a God that made himself so visible to this couple. I've not seen that in my life again or before, that God will make him so clear to that couple. I mean, remember, they come out of a conservative background, so conservative, you wouldn't believe the kind of things they still believe and do. And then God makes him so obvious and so clear to him. I'm like, they're sharing these stories with me the first time they encountered it. And they're like, why is this happening? I experienced this and that. And I'm like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. He's just trying to pull you. He's just trying to get your attention. He's showing you. I mean, you couldn't argue it away. Not random things, things that happened, I want to say, on the... Anyway. So they're in this battle. They experience this. They sit here. They say to me, well, I don't know what it is, but I sit here and I just cry and I just know there's something different. And I've never seen this and I don't know what it is. I say, well, it's just God. Just busy. Just sit back, relax. Don't ask too many questions. And that, sorry. That sounds funny if your pastor tells you don't ask too many questions. But sometimes we try to figure things out. Sorry. Now I'm ready. So anyway, they're in this battle. And then right in the moment of that battle, the parents come in. And they say, well, that church you've been attending, we're not used to that. I mean, remember where you came from. And now they have this battle between the spiritual and the natural. Because they're in two. They're cut in half now. I experienced something I have not experienced before. But yet I love my parents. I want to honor them. And my parents are trying to pull me back. And I'm not saying dishonor your parents. Hear me this morning. It can happen the other way around as well. And you test it to see where your loyalty will be. Whether I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me, or I'm going to fall back and just do what society told me, the way they brought me up. Because maybe God wants to make or change something in your life. And sadly to say, they fell away. They chose to subside or to side with the old familiar ways. And now they're not with us anymore. The other day I saw also a couple. They need to take one of the most important decisions in their lives. And guess what? One parent comes in, influence one of the parties, and they chose, I want to say, the wrong way, go the other way. And I have the conversation with the person afterwards. I say, you know what? it's all okay, but you know that you actually disobeyed God because you actually went according to the advice of your parent because you didn't want to disappoint. I'm not saying hear me this morning. I'm all for it. But God first. Especially when it gets to these things. And you want to see this. Sometimes we have to choose between spiritual and natural family. I'm not saying write them off. That's not what I'm saying. I'm a parent as much as everybody here this morning that's a parent. But this clash between natural and spiritual sometimes is very intense. And we're standing in the middle of that and say, God, I want to obey you, but I don't want to disappoint my... I mean, I've had people that say to me, I want to get baptized, but I don't know what my parents will say. I say, forget about what your parents will say. Ask God what he will say if you don't do that. We're so much more concerned about what they will say. Not hear my heart this morning. Sometimes we are faced with that. And there are people in the middle of that are faced with the spiritual and natural. And Jonathan was faced with the spiritual and the natural. And he could side with Saul, but he chose to become unpopular because he knew this is God's will. And make sure you find out what is God's will first. Sometimes our parents are there as a barrier to help us as well. Because it's got its good side as well. Not just saying the bad thing. And this is why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. To know and to be able to distinguish. Oh, there's something different here. Because especially when there's change taking place. Especially when things are not, we're not used to things. All of us, when we're exposed to different things, we're sometimes careful about it. We're not, oh, I don't know if I go to this church now. I mean, I don't know what will happen to me. And the 2015 version of doubt or fear will sound like this. Did you think twice about that church? Did you know about that church? They do this and this. Did you know that about the leadership? Did you know? So the person, or often the family, will try and sow doubt in that person, just so that they would just come back to the place or the land of the known, where everything is predictable as it was many years ago. But true friends will install or impart faith in us and not fear. And I tell you, people, it breaks my heart to see how parents sometimes cannot respect godly order. We rather want to get our people and our children. I'm a parent as well this morning. I mean, I want my children, I said the other day to my wife, I'm going to throw away their passports and keep them as close as possible. And you feel like controlling that sometimes. I mean, I feel like that. That's my father... I don't know if it's a responsibility to throw it away, but that's what's in your heart. But you know you got to allow them to grow in the Lord. You got to allow them to make decisions, to make mistakes. And within that, you want to respect godly order. You can't choose where your child is going to marry. At least you got to say, hopefully. You can instruct, you can advise, but somewhere along the line, you got to respect godly order. And so for families as well in the church. If God wants that person there, respect that. If God wants you on the other side, respect that. But don't fight over who's right and who's wrong. Rather honor God where you are. Say, God, I'm happy here. But I'm not going to try and conform you so that you become like I am, what I grew up with. Maybe it's good that you're in that old church, all due respect, where all we sing is this and this. If your child doesn't do that, that's fine. You enjoy God and you search God and find him and remain at the place where you're sure you have to be there. And the same for the... And maybe if it's on a one roof, that's also fine. But respect divine and godly order. It's not for us to decide and to move people around. Anyway, let's move on. I don't know why I'm so long on that. 23 verse 17. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. See, you have to see that the Jonathan was the obvious choice or the successor for Saul. I mean, he was the son. He was a prince. So in the natural, that was obvious. But it wasn't necessarily the godly choice. And many times in life, things seem logical. You say, oh, well, that must be, but it's not necessarily the godly choice. And true friends... And in this case, like Jonathan realized that, man, I'm entitled to this. But let's put that aside now. I see the anointing of God in this man. And Jonathan chose to be unselfish and say, you'd rather be the king. I mean, he could revolt again. He could do everything he could do. But he chose to rather go with God. Say, God, I see your hand upon that man. And it's not about me. It's not about what I will drive. Now I've got the nice horse. Think about it back then. Okay, no, not cars then. I will have the best horse. I will have the best clothes. But that means if David is going to be the king, he will be the one that will have probably the best. See, when we grow towards maturity, Philippians 2 verse 3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And people, that is the test of maturity in our relationships. When we can grow to that place where we esteem others higher than ourselves. I've got little girls. Now, they're still at that stage where everything is mine, especially my last one. Mine. Last night, we were lying in the bed, and she sometimes lies down in the middle of us. And the other one jumps in also in the middle. My slop, mine, my bed, my bed. She doesn't want to share that place. This is her territory. And you know, you see that when you have children, or maybe you saw that when they were small, that's theirs, that's only mine. And that's selfish. That's childlike behavior. And the test of maturity is when we can grow past that point, where we esteem others higher than ourselves, when we lay down our own desires and needs. And most of the time it will cost you something. It's not always easy to esteem others higher than yourself. So I want you to do something prophetically this morning. Listen here. Turn to the person next to you. I know, and listen carefully. And say to that person, I know maybe it's not in your heart this morning. Say it as a prophetic sign this morning or declaration over your life. I esteem you higher than myself. I know it's hard to swallow for some of you, but I'm going to squeeze it out of you. Tell that person, look him into the eye. And even if it's not your husband or your wife this morning, tell him, I esteem you higher than myself. I know. We didn't get. We're sitting on his own, so I'll have to get a person to you so they can say that. It's so important that we remind ourselves that the world is not just about me and my needs and my wants and my happiness and what's mattering to me. But esteeming others higher than yourself will cost you something. Most of the times, it will cost you something that you wanted yourself. It's getting better. Almost there. I've got one more thought to share. And I know you all want to go home. Yes? That should be a good marriage. Amen. 1 Samuel 18 verse 4. And Jonathan, listen to this. It's also about the friendship of Jonathan and Saul, David. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And his belt. Okay, now I want you to notice, this is not just anything he gave him. Back then, not like today, this is not just a normal belt. When he was a prince, that was special to him. When the prince would take off his belt and give it to his best friend or to someone, that would mean, I trust you. That is something special to me. Okay? That is a sign of affection. Joab would go and he would make a declaration and say, I will give my belt to anybody that will kill Absalom. So dedicated he was, but so esteemed or precious this belt was. It was a sign of something that I would give you because I trust you, because I love you. Let's fast forward. Who's got a G-Shock watch? Okay. Now in 2015, that will mean, are you esteeming me higher than yourself? You saw that coming. It's going to cost you, man. No, don't raise your hand too quickly in church. It'll cost you. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask us to do something that will cost us. And maybe you've got that $500 over this time that you want to spend, or the $1,000 or whatever it might be. And you think, man, I always wanted it. And then suddenly you hear, and I just use money as an example. It can be anything else that he will challenge you on. You think about this person. Rather, I should sow that or give it. Or I see this person's got need. And now you've got the battle. I always wanted this. And I worked hard during the year. Man, I deserve to buy that. All of that seems so logical. And we challenge to give. But in that moment, something happens when we give. We receive joy in return, which nobody else can give us. It's only God can give us that moment of, wow, it's painful, but it's joyful. I don't know, it's too contrast, but it mix. It's painful, but it's joyful. Because somewhere I'm giving away something of myself. And I tell you what, the greatest gift, well, let me show you this way. One of my elders the other day, 2 years ago, I think it's last year, it was his birthday. And he told me this. He said, I don't want anything as a birthday gift. I've asked the Lord, and he mentioned the name, he said, for the salvation of that person. He said, that's my birthday wish. I don't want a gift. I want to say to you this morning, the biggest gift you can give anybody is Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples, they all had the mandate to go out there. They were all called to be redemptive agents. All of them. Spend time with Jesus, 3 years, nearly. And then Jesus left. But before that happened, there was one man in the back there, also called to be a redemptive agent. The man that loved the money, Judas. And Judas had a price. At one stage, his love for money would be greater than his love for people. And he moved. I think the devil saw that. And he nailed in and he zoomed in on him and said, oh, one, two, three pieces of five. Eventually, when he got to 30, Judas said, this is my moment. I'll take that 30 pieces of silver. And he sold his mandate. He sold the fact that he was supposed to be a redemptive agent. You know, and I thought about that. I said, God, what is my price? Where's my weakness? Where's the thing that pulls me sometimes in the wrong direction? And at which price I'm willing to maybe just bend the rules a little bit. To say, God, in this conversation, see, there shouldn't be a price. It should be non-negotiable. Say, well, I don't care. See, all of us sometimes have weaknesses. And the devil knows that. And if we don't deal with it, or that sin, or that thing that's in the dark there, if we don't deal with that, it will come back. The Bible says, look at Judas' life. It didn't start the day when he just betrayed Jesus. In actual fact, the Bible said, when you start reading Judas' story, Judas loved money, and there the problem started. And he lost his redemptive purpose. See, he got swallowed up by the environment instead of changing the environment. And God is calling all of us this morning here to swim upstream. That fish go downstream. If you're in that relationship and you never allow God, you never allow or never intentionally create space for the Holy Spirit to have godly conversations, to redeem, to become that redemptive agent, we're not pleasing God in our relationships. And I'm really trusting God for all of us. Not just December, next year as well. Say, God, I want to be a redemptive agent in that relationship. God, I can't be in this relationship, never talk about you, never trust you that we will have a moment. Maybe that person, that friend of you is so, I want to say, as hard as a stone. But you never pray or you never commit. I mean, I shared this example in the first service. We had in Stellenbosch a cell leader. Girl was cell leader, and then what happened? She had a cell group, some members came, and then one person specifically left the cell group, just became lost, I almost want to say, stayed away for about nearly a year. But anyway, while they tried to get the person back, the lady back, nothing happened. So the cell leader decided to fast weekly for that person. Said, God, I'm going to stand in faith, that person is going to come back. Weekly, not talking about monthly, weekly for that one person. And after 1 year, that person came back to that cell group. See, how far are you willing to go in your relationship? Say, God, I love it. In 2016, I often ask the people, what are your faith goals? Who are the people you're trusting for in 2016? Who are the people you're trusting for to see that God will change their lives? And I know we haven't got control over that. We can't decide for people. We can't open up their hearts. They need to allow Jesus Christ in. But we can at least pray. we can at least undertake to say, God, I'm going to stand in faith. And I'm at least going to trust you for this family member or for this friend of mine. And passionately praying for them. Because we're called to be redemptive agents wherever we are in our relationships. I want to end with this question and then I'm going to pray. I want to ask you this question, and maybe we should just ponder upon that this week. What difference does your presence make in your relationships? What difference does your presence, does my presence make in my relationships? Because if nothing happens, then it means I'm not taking up my mandate. We should sharpen one another, even if we are both Christians. That is not a safe ground and a place where we can just sit down and say, well, we're both Christians, let's relax, let's just have coffees and teas. No, we are called to actually sharpen one another as well. That's where sharpening comes in, not rubbing. Don't rub one another. Rub one another the wrong way. Sharpen one another. But love helps us to sharpen one another. And maybe you are in the fortunate position to have friends that do not know Jesus. Then become a redemptive agent over this year, over this month. Allow God just to open your eyes and pray for those opportunities and say, God, I want to sow it right now. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. While nobody's looking around, maybe you sit here this morning and I've been talking about Jesus and the greatest friend you'll ever meet. But you don't know him as Jesus, your friend. You know about him, but you can't call him your friend this morning. You can't call him my Lord. You're not sure this morning where you are in your relationship with him. Today is the day that he wants to change that. Today, not tomorrow, not later this month, today. It's not by chance that you are here this morning. Because he esteemed that relationship so high that he gave himself. That's how much he loves you. Nobody's looking around. If that's you and say, Jesus, I want that. Well, nobody's looking around. Just to raise your hand and say, I could pray with me. I need that. I want that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If that's what you want, I want you to quickly, nobody else looking around, I'm going to still, some other people I want to pray for. If that's you, just quickly come to the front. I'm going to pray with you this morning. If you raised your hand just now, I want you quickly to come to the front. The rest of us, just remain eyes closed. The rest, there's some of you sitting here this morning, and you're struggling to open up with others around you, to trust others, because you've been disappointed. You've been let down by people, and you've got your safe zone, if I can call it that way. Where you don't allow people too close to you because you're afraid you might get hurt again.